Welcome to all of you. We are in our study of In Keeping with our Calling. If you guys remember, we were in Ephesians 5, and we are down at verse 28, although I'll take a moment to kind of reset our line of thought as we've mentioned here. So when we approach a topic like this, we're not only dealing with many of the societal hot-button issues of our time as relates to gender roles, the nature of marriage itself, some of the relational problems that are quite hurtful and destructive in people's experience. So we are immediately facing the challenge of the backdrop of this, which is quite different in the society's immediate thought versus the backdrop of Ephesians' immediate thought, in which we've been describing what God has done by His own gracious will to redeem us and to reconcile us into one body. So it's important for us to make sure we understand where this is coming from and to realize that immediately we are on different ground from the wavelength of the popular culture's thought process. I'll say it that way. So it is a privilege for us to be able to think about what God meant and wants for us, rather than having to start with what went wrong and hurt someone. We're sort of starting from good faith rather than the bad things that happen when faith is broken in people's lives. So that means that this is a privilege. It also means that we're not out to resolve every problem or hurt that people may have experienced before we got to this paragraph. So we keep the purpose of it in mind in that way. Now, we want to welcome everybody. Did I forget to do that when my back was turned to you? Welcome to class. Welcome to the beginning of a new week, and welcome to the touchstone of reality that allows us to approach things with hope in our lives each day. This is your lucky day in that Justin's preaching and not me today, so we give you something to look forward to in that way, and we thank every one of you who may have helped in one way or another with Camp Wilderness for our kids this past week. I heard that it went well, and thanks to everyone who was involved with that. Some things for our prayer time. Brian's going to lead us in our prayer in a second. Remember that Eddie and Linda Currier's family needs to be remembered in our prayers. Their younger son Jeffrey and his family have been ill, and Jeffrey's wife, Stacy, is still hospitalized, or is again, I should say. Their 16-year-old son has been able to go home from the hospital, but Linda, they're all kind of staying in their separate rooms, and Linda is caring for them, and Eddie is at home on his own. So we appreciate you remembering them in your prayers. My brother Bobby started his cancer therapies on Tuesday afternoon or Monday afternoon. One, he'll see the oncology team again on Wednesday. So please remember him in your prayers. Also, I'll let you guys know that our brother Larry Yarber, who is the preacher for the church at the Curry Street Church in West Plains, is now critically ill. A lot of you know Larry's boys, who are also gospel preachers, So we want to remember the entire Yarber family in our prayer today. And Brian knows them, so I thought I'd ask him to lead that prayer for us. Do you guys have other folks who need to be mentioned, Jan? Yeah.
So they were willing today. They do know that once they take her off, there's no putting her back on.
Okay. We have been praying for Russ's sister-in-law the last two Sundays. They live up in the Kansas City area, so we pray for them as well. Anyone else today? All right. We got school stuff just around the corner. We got a bunch of stuff to do before all of that happens, so please pay attention to the notes and announcements in our bulletin, and we look forward to proceeding with our class here in just a moment. Brian, if you don't mind, if you'll lead us in our prayer now.
You'd bow with me. Father, we thank you. We come together and we're going to open up your word and read and study from it. Be with us through this time that we learn, that we grow, we become better children and servants of yours. And Father, as you're watching over us, you know that we have several that are on our hearts and minds, and especially the young people starting back to school, and we're always concerned with the things that are going on in this world, filtering in and the struggles that they go through. We're worried about their safety. And Father, just watch over them, but help us to be good examples for them. We have several on our hearts that are going through other struggles, Eddie and Linda and Bill's brother Bobby and our brother Larry Yarber, Jan's family, and there's others of our number that are struggling with things that we might not want to mention, but you know. And Father, we're thankful that you love us so much, that you care, and we know that you have the power to heal, to fix. But we put it in your hands. We know that you have the right path. Watch over us, Father. Help us and be with us. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.
Amen. All right. Thank you, Brian. I'm sorry my marker was about to run out on me there, and I hope you can see that enough. At least you can look at it in your Bibles if you can't see it up here. And please notice that here in Ephesians 5, remember, this is all an extension of chapter 4, verse 1, where we're urged to walk in keeping with our calling. All right? So this is all an application of that. And so far, in this particular paragraph, which started at verse 21, what Paul has done is to speak to two Spirit-filled people. And all of this is simply, really, when he talked about subjecting yourselves one to another in the fear of Christ in verse 21, he did not repeat the word subject yourself or submit yourself in verse 22 when he began to address Christian wives. And by Spirit-filled, remember in this passage, it's not the idea of some sort of a feeling that comes on someone. And it's very specifically in this passage, the Spirit-filled person is someone who walks in love, like God has loved us in the giving of His Son, who walks in wisdom, or who walks in light, rather, morally speaking, and bears the fruit in his life, which are good and right and true, and who walks in wisdom, and in that way tries to make the best use of life, or sees how to make the best use of life and time. So, this text does not address here what if one of the two is not this person. That reverts to where we read about in chapter 4 at verse 17. We're talking here to people who are new humanity in Christ, okay? Second, he asks each of these to voluntarily, and that's an important word. He speaks to wives and then to husbands and asks each of them, because he speaks to the person. He doesn't speak to the wife and tell the wife what the husband is supposed to do, and he doesn't speak to the husband and tell the husband what the wife is supposed to do. He addresses each one individually and asks each one to voluntarily practice or embody the gospel. And that is very much the note upon which we're going to touch in our class this morning. And if you all hadn't been looking at my back when the bell rung, I would have written down up here, to wives as to Christ. Notice chapter 5, verse 22, as to the Lord. That it's not telling her, your husband is Christ to you. It's telling her, Michelle, I know that's hard for you to accept there, but it's true. He's not saying that. What he's saying is, wife, do what you do as to the Lord, okay? And then he addresses the husband and says, husbands, do as the Lord did. And that way, those are the two key movements in this thought. So what he's doing is asking each one of them to realize that in the gospel, the Son of God voluntarily submitted to his Father's will by taking the form of a servant in order to make possible our redemption. And he's asking the husband, so if you think about it, the reason the Son of God is glorified in Philippians 2 is that he voluntarily took the form of a servant in order to pursue the Father's will of saving us. So in a way, the Christian life is called to greatness like of the Lord. And the husband, then, is to love by giving himself in the interest of the one he is loving. So the question becomes for the husband, how do I voluntarily give my freedom for her? How do I voluntarily give my energy and my interest and my time for her? How do I voluntarily give my heart and myself to her? So this is the highest of all high callings in human life. And then this gets applied to the most personal relationship, which is, of course, the marriage relationship between a husband and a wife. It is the relationship which holds the greatest potential to impact our lives for good or to hurt us in ways that are indescribable. So the relationship where you get known for who you really are, you can't hide. All your pluses and minuses are going to be known and understood, and you're going to be vulnerable. And in that relationship, for these two people to practice this. All right. Now that brings us to where we were, verse 28. So I spent a quarter of our class getting us to where we were, and I hope y'all don't mind that, but it's important. Verse 28. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it just as Christ does the church because we are members of his body. We're part of his body. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I'm saying that it refers to Christ and the church. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. There's no one here probably who hasn't heard that passage read many a time. Let's take a little while this morning to try to think through it. And remember, when we get through, we won't be done. You're still going to need to stew over this and to think about it and to explore it on your own. Now, we start with the call in the marriage relationship for the husband to love his wife as what? We read as Christ a while ago, but now what? All right, love as yourself. Where else in Scripture have we heard, not just in the marriage relationship, but where else have we heard the call for a Christian person or a child of God to love as he would himself? Your neighbor, that's right, exactly. So, which is the, in order, which commandment is that? In the order of importance. Second, so love God and then love your neighbor as yourself. So love your wife as your own body, because the one who does so is loving himself. So let me put up here as your own body in that way too. Okay. So that adds another dimension to the discussion, which has been to love as Christ loved the church, which in a way of thinking about it is Christ loved his own body, didn't he? How is it appropriate for me to say that? Christ, this to love, for a wife to love, a husband to love his wife as himself is for him to love his own body. How did Christ, how is saying as Christ loved the church saying that same thing? Well, the church is his body, right? Isn't that what Paul has already said? So this again is a reflection of the action of our Lord. What we are, if you read back in Ephesians 5 verse 1, therefore be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us. You can't miss that this is exactly that note that was touched in starting this whole discussion. Now, he goes ahead to say, no one, and by the way, this means that the Christian couple seeks to move past the place where one talks about the other as if the other was unattached. We don't talk about our wives or our husbands as if we were talking about somebody else, because this is ourselves. And the relationship we pursue is in that sense. No one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it just as Christ does the church. Notice again the repetition of the as Christ does the church deal. So these two phrases, nourish and cherish, what picture does that bring to your mind in terms of the work of being husband and wife? Nourish and cherish. So there'll be care and feeding involved in this, in a way, if you think about it. Summarize those two terms together. What are we talking about? We're talking about making the other person feel valued and cared for, aren't we? Or valuing and caring for that other person, or tending to that other person's heart. That would be the idea of to nourish and to cherish. The intention, to love is to intentionally do things for that other person as you would for yourself, which means you're thinking about, if I were her or if I were him, what would I be needing? How would I feel in that situation? What would I be needing? And then trying to value and to love that other person in that way. Now, you notice I'm saying, we're reading this as speaking to husbands, and I'm saying that other person. My view of this, the more I study it, is I don't think that Paul means to only be calling husbands to nourish and cherish his mate. I think we may be here, I think we all realize that what he has said to the Christian wife also assumes the nourishing and the cherishing of the husband. Because the love has the same impact in that way, and would you ever think that it's okay for the church not to cherish Christ and not to try to fill up what is lacking in his sufferings, as Paul mentions in Colossians chapter 1? So the relationship is still there, and if you think back in this passage, and especially in chapter 4, we've been talking about the new man. The English Standard Version kind of blurs this thought, but in chapter 4 and verse 24, to put on the new man created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness, well, that's what's being asked for here, for husbands and wives in this unique relationship that is called marriage. All right, so we kind of bear that in mind, and then we treat each other like part of ourselves. Verse 30, do you notice that? We're members of his body. We are, if I can put it this way, we are part of one another. And in the biblical understanding of marriage, and especially the one, the understanding taken by two Spirit-filled people who've been redeemed by the love of God in Christ Jesus, we understand that we are joined together in a way that makes us a part of one another. So when my family, when my brothers, the others who know me speak of me, it's now Bill and Kay. All right? And if we think of Bob, it's Bob and Leona. And if we think of the Wyatts, it's Ginger and David, right? Notice that I'm trying to show equality there in that situation. So two equal people are, I say equal, when we use the word voluntary, that's what we mean, isn't it? He addresses responsible individuals and asks them to voluntarily do this, but to treat each other as part of one another, and go about it that way. And you notice, if you think about this, the lack of specific type of actions that are called for here, but if you understand that loving has already been described in chapter 4 and verse 25 and following, treating each other like a part of your body. The one another phrase was key to this paragraph, chapter 4, verse 25 and following. Tell the truth to each other. Don't let your anger get away. Settle things before the sun goes down. Don't steal. Do your honest, you're part of the honest work. Share. Don't let any corrupting talk come from your mouth. Speak what is good for building up as fits the occasion. Say what gives grace to those who hear. Let bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away. Don't let malice get a foothold. Be kind to each other and forgive. All right, there's a short course in loving one another, treating each other as a part of ourselves. So that brings us now to verse 31. The quote from Genesis 2 and verse 24 that is a keystone in all biblical thought about marriage. There in Genesis 24 and then in Matthew 19 when Jesus is asked about it, and now here in Ephesians 5, this passage is quoted. So we think about it. Verse 32, he says, this mystery is profound. I'm saying I'm speaking of Christ and the church. We're going to need to try to realize that he's still talking about marriage here as well, and how married people in Christ treat each other. So think about this now. Verse 31 takes us back to Genesis. So let's go for a moment back to Genesis chapter 2. And notice the point that Paul is getting at here. I think it's especially thought-provoking. In Genesis, remember that in chapter 1, verse 27, God created man in his own image. I think we might say mankind. In the image of God created he him, that is mankind, male and female, he created them. So mankind, to reflect the image of God, involves both the male and the female. In chapter 2, it goes back and describes more particularly how that happened. In verse 18 of chapter 2, there was the statement of the Lord God, it's not good that the man should be alone. I will make him a helper fit for him. If you compare translations, you'll notice that there must be a phrase there that's hard to translate. The older translation said, help meet for him. Help, M-E-E-T, right? I used to wonder, what does that mean? A helper who would meet him in the real arena of life. That's part of it. This translation has it, a helper fit for him, and it suggests with a footnote, it's a helper that corresponds to him. If you think about the way the male and the female correspond to one another, that might be helpful. A strong helper is another way that this could be translated, and the word is applied to the way God helps his people sometimes in the Old Testament that way. He's their strong help. So in this way, in this picture, there is the bringing of the woman from the man so that she may be a helper fit for him, or a strong helper for him, implying that of course he's a helper for her too, right? One can't help they help each other in that way. They complete each other in that way. So then there is the bringing her to the man, and he says, this is now bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. She's part of me. And then there's a statement in verse 24 that we have read over in Ephesians 5. So in the Garden of Eden, God doesn't put a parent and a child. He puts a husband and a wife. And that becomes the relationship that takes priority. Where the child is going to be called to leave the parents and to be joined to a husband or a wife, and to make that relationship now the basic one in their human experience. Not parent and child, not child and parent, not brother, sister, but husband and wife. All right, so that's what happens now. The Bible pictures that as a relationship which now exists in a world where things have gone wrong. Undeniably, right? If you think about the way the picture develops, there sin enters the world, and the very first thing that happens after the sin and its estrangement from God and so forth has occurred, and God comes to them and says, "What have you done?" What's the very first thing that happens to that? A man leaves his father and mother and cleaves to his wife, and the two of them become one. What's the very first thing that happens? What? All right, I thought that's what you said. I know that's unbelievable. He blamed her. So finger pointing, trying to lay off responsibility or evade responsibility, trying to suggest that one of them can do something without it impacting the other one and so forth, that happens. As a part of the, in the wake of that then, pain and frustration and so forth enters the human experience. Death begins to work its slow march into human life. And one of the things which is said is in Genesis 3 and verse 17 to the wife. And again, this is a passage that sometimes defies translation in the sense that we come away with certain impressions that may or may not be the point being made. This is one you really need to explore. Verse 16, he says to the Lord God says to the woman, it's because you've done this, I will surely multiply your pain and childbearing. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be, and it gets translated, for your husband, and he shall rule over you. Or some of the versions will say, your desire shall be against your husband. One translation is, your desire shall be contrary to your husband, but he shall rule over you. In other words, there is a suggestion that one consequence of the sin that entered the world is that the basic relationship that is the anchor of life gets marred and messed up, where two who should have been strong helpers to each other end up being in opposition to each other in a struggle of for power, and in a struggle for selfishness, and in a struggle for throwing off responsibility on the other person and so forth. And the whole world of hurt can enter the picture there. Now go back over with me to Ephesians 5. So, when Paul brings up this statement in this context, what he's doing is to say that God has addressed a world where things at home were not what he meant for them to be. And he's engaged in a process of redemption where now two people who have been loved and reconciled in Christ and who are filled with the Spirit are now able to recreate what God meant for our marriages to be in the beginning. Really think about it now. In this context, that's what Paul has been describing. He's been saying that you were dead in your sins and trespasses. You were alienated and strangers and had no hope. There was no peace. But God made you one new man through the blood of the cross that Christ did. He reconciled us both to God in one body, chapter 2 and verse 16. And that now he's saying that reconciliation is illustrated most vividly in the way a Christian husband and a Christian wife, both devoted to the Lord, treat each other. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. The most intimate one that he's been describing in this letter, you notice all the ones, chapter 2, chapter 4, and here in chapter 5, that's practiced where she relates to him as to Christ, as to the Lord, and he relates to her as Christ did his own body. Verse 32, this mystery is profound. I used to read this like it was saying, oh, he's just going along here talking about marriage, and all at once he goes back to the church. But really, I think what he's saying is, all the things we've been saying about the church, about Christ, his love for the church, he's given himself up for the church, and so forth, is fulfilled, at least in one way, in marriage. The closeness, the way in which a man and a woman who are doing what God meant to happen in our marriage, the way in which they come to regard themselves as a part of each other, and the way in which they nourish and cherish, and the way in which these two become one flesh, that is a profound mystery. But in this letter, what has Paul meant by mystery? Go back with me and think about this. Just think about this. Ephesians 1 verse 9. It's talking about the riches of his grace lavished on us and all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will according to his purpose which he set forth in Christ, as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in him. All right, that mystery of uniting things in Christ is reflected in the relationship of a Christian husband and wife who are both following the Lord in their relationship together. Look over in chapter 3 with me for a second now. Down at verse 3, this mystery was made known to me by revelation. I've written about it. When you read this, you can perceive my insight into the mystery of Christ. Verse 6, this mystery is that Jew and Gentile, Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, partakers of the promise in Christ through the gospel. What if a man and a woman married begin to regard each other as fellow heirs, members of the same body, partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel? I suggest that in 1 Peter 3, that's exactly what Paul calls, or what Peter calls for husbands and wives to do. Verse 9 of chapter 3, to bring to light for everyone what's the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God who created all things, so that through the church the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. So when I run across this mystery the next time, I think I might be on the right track if I understood he's still talking about the same mystery. And that one of the ways in which the oneness that he's been saying that God accomplishes through this mystery occurs is where a man and a woman who are married can treat each other this way. He's been using the relationship of Christ and the church as the illustration or the model for the basic workings of a man and a woman who are married together. So I'm going to just write up here, practice or reflect the mystery. And this mystery is as it's used in Ephesians. And then the last verse here, however, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. Okay. So, Paul's advice in Ephesians 5 for husbands and wives is, it seems to me, start with acting in a loving way and acting in a respectful way. Start there. And do that over time, make that your way of life, and you will begin to love each other in other ways more than you do now. You got to start somewhere. Start with loving like Christ, doing these things. Go back to Ephesians 4, verse 25 and following. Do that. And do that voluntarily and willingly, reflecting the gospel, the grace of the gospel which saved you, and you will come to love the other person in other ways over time. If you try that, that's the call. So one other thing that we should mention, I think, in verse 27 at the end of the verse, that she might be holy and without blemish. Look back over to chapter 1 for a minute. And notice verse 4, that before the foundation of the world, God chose us that we should be holy and without blemish before Him in love. Or holy and blameless before Him in love. All right? So, Paul's advice to husbands and wives is planted firmly within what Paul has been saying about the gospel of Christ. The challenge is to remove our challenges from the things that are frustrate us and hurt us and make us cause pain to each other, and to plant our relationships in the fertile soil of the gospel of Christ. That's the big deal for us. If it were only that easy, right? Start by acting this way. And you'll find over time, gradually, it'll transform everything else. Thanks for being with us today.